We are in the book of Romans on Sunday nights, moving through it passage by passage. And for several weeks now, we've been hearing a lot of bad news from the book of Romans. We've heard Paul explain how sinful we all are, how we are all without excuse, and how God's wrath is justly against both Jews and Gentiles. Last week, we heard Paul say in Romans chapter 3 that there is no one who seeks the true God. There's no one who can be saved by obeying the law. Listen again to the last two verses of the passage that Pastor Matt preached on last Sunday. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how good you try to be, no matter how much more righteous you become than other people, even if you become the most sanctified person in the world, you will not be saved by doing good. It's impossible for us to be saved by obeying the law for two reasons. One, we've already committed sin that makes us worthy of death. And two, we're going to commit more sins before we stand before Jesus. The bad news in the first chapters of Romans is really bad news. It's utterly bad news. In and of ourselves, we have no hope, not even the smallest sliver of hope of escaping hell. If you don't realize that after reading the first three and a half chapters of Romans, you're not paying attention to what Paul is saying. Paul has given a very solid argument, making the bad news perfectly clear. If we had to rely on ourselves and other sinful people, if we had to rely on people for salvation, we would have zero hope. We would have, without question, hell for our eternal destiny. Often you will hear people ask the question, if God exists, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, after reading the first 3.5 chapters of Romans, if you read it correctly, you will never ask that question again. The true question is, why are any of us experiencing anything good? A Roman makes it very clear that we deserve the wrath of God immediately, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, all of that bad news leads us up to a conjunction. In this series on Romans, Pastor Matt and I have pointed out the importance of conjunctions. We've been showing that we have to follow Paul's argument by taking note of conjunctions. We've seen Paul use the conjunction for, F-O-R, many times. Tonight we are going to look at my favorite instance of a conjunction in the writings of Paul and in the whole of the Bible. This time, it's not the conjunction for, it is the conjunction but, B-U-T, but. Everything that we have read the last several Sunday nights leads up to the conjunction but. Paul uses the conjunction but to tell us the bad news is thankfully not the only news. He uses the conjunction but to introduce true hope. He uses the conjunction to introduce a salvation that is from God, the good news of Jesus, the greatest news to be told. So we should be very glad to read the conjunction and the passage it introduces. I'm excited to preach it this evening. Our passage is Romans 3, 21 through 25a. Let's listen to it with joy. I invite you to open your Bibles if you have not already done so. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. Romans 3, 21, and I'll read through just the first part of verse 25. But now, The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this good news. Thank You for showing us the truth about who we are, showing us the truth about our sin from all the previous verses we have looked at together on Sunday nights, and now we thank You for this amazing passage, this amazing news we have here. And we pray that by Your Spirit we would deeply understand it and respond rightly to it unto Your glory and honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The word "but" marks a shift from the bad news to the good news. Paul is telling us in this passage that in spite of our rebellion against God and in spite of all of our sin, in spite of the fact that we are without excuse before God and are therefore under His just wrath, there is a way of salvation. There is sure hope. There is extraordinary good news, and therefore many scholars consider this passage to be the most important passage in the book of Romans. And I agree. I would actually rank this one as up there as one of the most important in the New Testament, maybe the Bible. To help us dig into the good news and enjoy the mammoth truth this passage declares, I'm going to walk us through this passage and focus our attention on words and phrases and verses. That's my outline this evening. We're simply going to walk through the passage and focus on some of the words and phrases that we have here. I've already focused our attention on the conjunction "but," and the next word we're going to focus on is the second word of the passage, the word "now." But now. When reading this passage, one might easily breeze past the word "now" without stopping to think about it. That would be a mistake, for the word "now" in this passage is not trivial. The word "now" is referencing a huge shift, not only between the bad news and the good news, it's referencing a major shift in the history of mankind, for it is referencing the first advent of Jesus. Paul is saying, but now that Jesus has come, there is salvation available. Now that Jesus has come, there is hope. The first advent of Jesus was pivotal in the history of mankind. And isn't it interesting that our historical timelines are marked by that event? People have started using BCE to mean before common era instead of BC, which means before Christ, to try to avoid the event and not reference the event. But no matter what words you use, you still see a change in the history, in the historical history, how we use our timeline because of the advent of Jesus. Dear friends, that's not a fluke. That is the sovereignty of God saying that event changed everything. And that's what Paul is saying in our passage. Paul wrote Romans not long after that major event, and so he writes, but now. Now that Christ has come into this world, that is what the word "now" is referencing in our text. I think that will become even more clear next week when Pastor Matt continues us on in this passage. But now there is hope. Concerning this hope, the next phrase we're going to focus on is the phrase, the righteousness of God has been manifested. That is what has happened through the first advent of Jesus. The righteousness of God has been manifested. To dig into this phrase, let's ask this question: what exactly is the righteousness? To begin to answer that question, I'm going to take us to a different passage. Look with me at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. The passage says, but when the fullness of time had come. Again, think of the word now, but now. You see that? But when the fullness of time had come, but now, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Notice that the very right time, Jesus was born of a woman. That means he became a man. He took on our flesh. And notice that he was born under the law. That means that as a man, Christ had to obey the law perfectly. And praise be to him, he did. Christ never sinned. Christ did what we are supposed to do. He obeyed the law perfectly his whole time on this earth, from the time of his conception to the time he entered heaven. Christ obeyed the law perfectly. Even his death on the cross was obedience, perfect obedience. Now look at what Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, quote, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Christ was obedient even to the point of death. Obedient to his Father. Obedient to his calling. And so when Christ took his last breath as a man on this earth living under the law, he was perfectly obedient. He was righteous. That's a huge part of what the phrase "the righteousness of God has been manifested" is talking about. It's referring to the righteousness that Christ obtained through his obedience to the law. So listen to this. If Christ had not been born of a woman under the law and lived from conception to adult to heaven to in complete obedience to the law, we would not be saved. That's really important to understand. In my starting point class, some of you have taken it, some of you haven't, but in my starting point class, I often emphasize this reality by asking a question. Imagine that God the Father sent Jesus to this earth as a 30-year-old man. And miraculously sends Jesus, fully God, fully man, to this earth as a 30-year-old man. I say 30 years old because that's about when Christ started his ministry, 30 years old. So let's say here's Christ now. He's on the earth, 30 years old, and he does everything that's recorded in all four Gospels, exactly as it's recorded, exactly at the same time. He calls the same disciples. He goes out and he does the same miracles. He visits all the same cities in the same route. He preaches all the same sermons, does it all, and dies on the cross. Would we be saved? And the answer I give you to that question is no. We would not be saved. Because what we need is a righteousness from conception to the moment we see Jesus, because that's what we're supposed to do. So through his whole life, Christ was standing in our place. You see this? This is really important. His life on this earth, starting with his conception, it's part of our salvation. He came, born of a woman, born of the law, to obey the law, because that's what we're supposed to do. He obeyed the law for us. So if that happened, as I explained, we would not be saved. The actual righteousness of Christ that he obtained by his obedience is being referred to here. That's part of the answer to this question. But that's not the whole answer. That this is not the whole answer becomes clear when you look at the next phrase, which is apart from the law. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now, that phrase obviously is not referring to Christ apart from the law. It can't be referring to Christ because we just learned that Christ earned righteousness by being born under the law in order to obey all the law. The righteousness of Christ is certainly not apart from the law. He obeyed the law to earn that righteousness. So what is Paul talking about here apart from the law? Why does he say that this righteousness that has been manifested is apart from the law? Answer, because Paul is talking about this righteousness that is granted to those who are saved. I'll explain it this way. Throughout all of verse 21, Paul is speaking from our point of view. We have no hope. We can't earn righteousness through the law. He's made that perfectly clear. But now that Christ has come, now that he has completed his great work, now there is a righteousness that has been manifested that is available to us apart from the law. It's available to us apart from the law to us. Paul is speaking of how we get the righteousness of Christ. We get it apart from the law. Let's go back to the previous phrase and the question I raised. What exactly is the righteousness of God that has been manifested? Part of the answer is the righteousness of Christ that came through his obedience to the law. But the other part of the answer, the part Paul is actually focused on, is that it is the righteousness granted to us apart from the law. The righteousness Christ earned is granted to us. Christ earned it through the law. We receive it apart from the law. That's really good news. That's good news we need, because we can't be saved through the law. We learn that. Now, with that understood, let's look at what Paul says next. Concerning the righteousness, he writes, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That's the next phrase we're going to consider. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. What does that mean? Well, first of all, please realize that by saying law and prophets, the whole Old Testament is being referred to. The law was given through Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. So the Old Testament, so to speak, begins with the law, and the Old Testament ends with the prophets. So Paul is saying the whole Testament bears witness to this righteousness that can be ours apart from the law. And when you think about it, it clearly does. In different ways, the Old Testament refers to this righteousness that can be ours apart from the law. I'll give you a few examples. Listen to what Numbers says about the Day of Atonement. This is Numbers chapter 29. On the 10th day of this 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves. You shall do no work. Now just note that phrase, you shall do no work. It's clearly pointing to the righteousness that will be received without any work. We continue to read, but you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, one bull from the herd, one ram, 7 male lambs, a year old. See that they are without blemish. All sacrifices in the Old Testament point to whom? They point to Jesus. They point to the cross of Christ. His blood shed for us. That was especially true on the Day of Atonement. And notice the last statement. The sacrifices shall be without blemish. They shall be perfect. What does that point to? Answer, the perfect obedience of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. So this is one example from the Old Testament, the beginning of the Old Testament, pointing forward to the righteousness that is now manifested. An example involving ceremonial practice called for in the Old Testament. There are also very clear prophecies of the righteousness that is now manifested. Look at Psalm 24 with me, starting in verse 3. We read, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. I ask you to notice that this psalm, first of all, is speaking about one who is righteous, one who has clean hands, who has a pure heart. Only Jesus fits that description perfectly. Only Jesus. But this psalm also speaks of a righteousness from the God of salvation, a righteousness that is given. This is a very good description of the righteousness that is now manifested. And this psalm appropriately ends by shouting praises to the King of Glory. Verse 10 says, "Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory." When you know who Christ is, when you know what Christ has accomplished so you can be saved, you can't help but know this psalm is about Jesus, the King of Glory. It's about his righteousness given to us for our salvation. So there's an Old Testament passage. And I'll give you one more example. This example is also prophecy, but it involves a vision, a wonderful vision. This is one of my favorite, personal favorite visions. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 say, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by." In this vision, the righteousness is pictured as clean garments. Dirty garments are taken off of Joshua. Clean, righteous, pure garments are put on him. Dear friends, that is what Christ has done for us. He's taken away our sins, our filthy garments. He's nailed those to the cross, and he has put on us his garments of righteousness that he earned through his obedience. After this sermon, we're going to sing the hymn, "His Robes for Mine." Well, this is what that hymn is about. Christ taking our dirty robes and giving us his clean robes. So Paul tells us that the law and the prophets testify of this righteousness that is now manifested, and Paul is absolutely correct. I've shown a few examples of that. This means that the righteousness that now saves, it's always been the plan. It's always been the plan. Pastor Matt, I believe, will talk more about that next week, so that's all I'm going to say right now. This righteousness that now saves, it's always been the plan. That's why the law and the prophets testify to it. Now, the next phrase we're going to focus on tells us how we get that righteousness. Verse 22 says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Now, that verse lacks no clarity. The righteousness is given to those who have faith. It's not given to those who earn it through the law. It's not given to those who donate the most money to the church. It's not given to the top, 50% of the good people in the world or anything like that. It's given to those who have faith. Those who have confident faith that what Christ has done completely and thoroughly saves us. And once you have the righteousness of Christ, you need nothing else. So we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. This is why we have assurance of salvation. We know we are saved because our salvation is not based on us. It's not based on our day-to-day devotional life or our day-to-day living. No, it's based entirely, completely on Christ, on His accomplished work. His righteousness is given to us, and it's a complete righteousness. It needs nothing else. And then Paul emphasizes again that this is true for every single person who is saved. Look at the next statement with me. At the end of verse 22, in the beginning of verse 23, Paul writes, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is a statement about Jews and Gentiles. It's about every person in the world. During these days, when race is often the focus of issues, let's realize that race is not going to matter in the end. Racism, of course, matters. Don't misunderstand here what I'm saying. Racism is a sin, terrible sin. It needs to be condemned. But in the end, race itself is not going to matter. No matter what color our skin is, we will all stand before Jesus as sinners. And no matter what color our skin is, the only way any person will be saved is by faith in Jesus. That's it. And don't miss the way sin is described here. It is described as a falling short of the glory of God. That's a really great definition of sin, a falling short of the glory of God. That's actually an excellent summary of what Paul has taught us earlier in the book of Romans. The foundational sin, the sin from which all other sin flows, is idolatry. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Failing to worship God and giving Him the glory He is due. Every single person in this world is guilty of such idolatry. Whether people have heard the good news of Jesus or not, every single person in the world should know that there is one true Creator God, who deserves all worship, all glory, all honor, for all things are from Him. Every single person fails to give Him that glory and honor. We put other gods before Him. We live by our decisions, not by His. We put ourselves on the throne. We don't worship Him and glorify Him, honor Him as we should. We fall short of His glory. That summarizes sin right there. Now, concerning this great salvation that is available to all people, two words are used in the remaining verses that I want to focus our attention on. One word is in verse 24, and the second word is in verse 25. These are words I try to teach as a pastor. They're words that give us a great understanding of our salvation, the salvation we're learning about tonight. One word is justified. We're justified by His grace as a gift. The term justified is a legal term. It's a legal declaration. Specifically, it is the legal declaration that we are righteous and hence no longer under condemnation. The legal declaration is made on the basis of what Christ did on our behalf. Imagine you rightly get a very large speeding ticket by speeding down Main Street here in Ripon. And imagine you're standing before the judge, and the judge declares that you are guilty and demands payment for the ticket. And imagine that I come and I pay that fine for you, the judge declaring that the ticket is paid in full, the judge declaring that you now owe nothing because my money is credited towards your ticket. Well, that would be justification. You are now declared to no longer be under condemnation. You are declared righteous. You are declared okay before the law. So here is what Paul is saying. When by faith we receive the righteousness that Christ earned, all of His obedience and His payment for our sin, Once we receive that, once we receive that that righteousness from Christ, God the judge declares that we are righteous and hence no longer under condemnation. That's justification. And it's a foundational doctrine. Next week, Lord willing, Pastor Matt is going to explain how justification maintains the justice of God. So I won't go into that right now, but justification is very much about God being perfectly just and we being justified, declared righteous according to his law. Now, concerning our justification, our salvation, Paul uses one other word I want to point our attention to, the word propitiation. That word has to do with appeasement. And the focus of the word is the one who is appeased. When someone is angry at another person, and the person who is angry is appeased and hence no longer angry, and more than that, even reconciled, then that person is propitiated. And typically the word is used in reference to an offering, to a god, an idol it was often used for. An offering of an animal could be a propitiation to a god who is angry. If the god's anger is turned aside through the offering, then that is propitiation. What this passage is telling us is that Christ turned aside the just anger of God that was against us. Christ turned aside that anger. He did so by his blood. More specifically, he did so by absorbing in his own flesh, his own human flesh, the wrath of God. There is a song we sometimes sing. It doesn't use the word propitiation, but it describes propitiation well. The song is In Christ Alone. Listen to one of the stanzas. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. That's a beautiful description of propitiation. The wrath of God satisfied. For on Jesus, every sin was laid that he's making propitiation for. So propitiation is a good word to learn because it's a word that describes exactly what Christ did on the cross. He absorbed the wrath of God, turning it aside from us. He who was sinless, he who did not deserve to die, he willingly bore the punishment we deserve. And in doing that, he turned aside the wrath of God. The song we're going to sing after the sermon does use the word propitiation. It's a great hymn. Listen for it. And realize what the hymn is saying when you sing it in just a moment. It uses the word propitiation. This passage we have looked at this evening is awesome. It's a wonderful description of the good news of Jesus. Again, most scholars consider this the most important passage in Romans. This passage declares that we can enjoy the sure hope of salvation. It's a passage I encourage you to learn. It's a passage I encourage you to meditate on often. That's why I've walked us through it slowly this evening. Lord willing, we'll learn more from this passage next week. Now, one of the other goals in this sermon series is to highlight great statements from our confessions of faith. So I'm going to close tonight by reading a question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a question and answer that summarizes really well what our passage has declared to us this evening. This is question and answer 60. From the Heidelberg Catechism. Question, how are you right with God? Answer, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, And even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned or been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. That summarizes well what we've learned this evening. That is the good news. The granting and crediting spoken of in this passage is justification. I love those words. He grants and credits to me what Christ has done. That's justification. And the perfect satisfaction provided by Christ so that it's as if I never sinned. That's propitiation. Praise be to God for all that He has done for us through Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, how awesome it is to open your word and read of what you've done for us through Christ. And how awesome it is to see that all along, during those Old Testament years, you were pointing people forward to that work of Christ, that righteousness that's now been manifested. And we thank you, Father, that we can now stand assured of our salvation even as we continue to struggle in this fallen world filled with temptations, even as we continue to struggle with temptations from our own fallen hearts. We're thankful that we can rest assured in Christ and know that we have this great, glorious, amazing salvation ahead of us. We praise you, we thank you, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now we're going